Well, friends, this is the end. It is the... It's a very good beginning, that, isn't it? This is the end. It is the final episode in a story that at times has seemed a long time coming. How many of you have been here for all 14 chapters? Ah, some hands going up. As we have swum around a little bit in the murk and the gloom, wondering whether the light would ever shine again for the Israelites, wondering whether the wrath of God would be unleashed on this wayward nation in a way that perhaps we might think would have matched what they deserved. Well, the end is here. And last week, David gave those little trailers in the evening service of the content of the message for tonight, building us up and giving to us a real sense of expectation that after all the troubles and the struggles and the trials, this chapter would really be worth waiting for. And I hope what follows is not a disappointment. So we turn to Hosea chapter 14. On page 909. Hosea chapter 14, on page 909. And the word of God says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we just simply pray that you would interpret your word to us tonight Make the message clear. And help us to find something within it that will help us on our Christian journey. Amen. In preparation for this evening, I heard this chapter described as God's bailout plan. And not having been given a title, I decided to use this one. And it makes, I think, for a fitting introduction. Because if we've been following world news during these last months of economic uncertainty, both in this country and across the world, we will be aware that it's not just individuals, but whole countries that have needed help. Whole countries have needed to be bailed out. And just a few weeks ago, European leaders met to put together a financial package to bail out the country of Greece. A whole country needing help. A whole nation needing help. So I think this is a term that, if we've been following this, this is a term that we can understand. Because here we have read over these last few weeks of a whole country needing help. And we can draw a parallel here with the lives of these individuals. In Hosea, we have read of the lives of God's people being in a mess. In such a mess that they needed help. And they looked for help themselves. What can we do? They looked to Assyria. They looked to Egypt. They looked to other gods, and all to no avail. And all the time, the God was there saying to them, I'm right here. I'm right here. I am right here, and I'm ready and willing to help you. You know, the financial wizards in the EEC are now having to work out whether the package that they've put in place to help the Greek economy is enough. And no one knows whether it will be, and only time will tell. But here, God is saying to his people, I am enough. And if you're sitting here tonight thinking about this issue and that issue in your life, God is saying, I am enough for you, for us. And if you've been on this Hosea journey, you can't have failed to pick up that so often the Israelites didn't think that God was enough. They were looking everywhere for anything and everything to meet their need, and God was saying, I'm here. I'm enough for you. I am all that you need. And this ability and this desire to meet the need of his people is bound up in the other really significant aspects of the book. And that is that God always holds out hope for his people, and he never ever stops loving them. It's important to really personalize the book. And it's a very challenging book, and we need to reflect on what we have learned from it and ask, what does it say, or what should it say for me? And so we have God's bailout plan. Two little pictures, one which says, and another which says, God has the plan. And I wonder where God's people in this situation, where they were, and what they were thinking. But we move to our first idea. Chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 14, starts with a very stark and direct command. Because we're moving to look at the conditions for restoration. We're going to look at how they reasoned and how they returned and how they were called to repent. So verse 1 of chapter 14 starts with a very stark and a very direct command. It's a command that's repeated again in verse 2, and it is the command to return. And this is what they needed to do in order to bring about restoration. You see, in this book, and this is the advantage of having gone through it laboriously, chapter by chapter, we have had this graphic picture painted for us of how God's children turned their back on him, and how God had issued to them numerous warnings, telling them in no uncertain terms, you see your way, you see the way that you're going, it's not my way. You're going down this road, this is not my road. And here, in chapter 14, we have the final appeal made through Hosea, starting with this note of urgency, return. There are two little driving illustrations to help us get the picture. I don't know whether any of you have ever driven in Australia. If you have, you might have seen this sign. It helps us to get the picture. If you're about to go onto a major road and you're on a roundabout, just to stop you going off the roundabout the wrong way, you see this sign. Wrong road, go back. It's a sign that leaves no doubt in the mind of the driver that he is in the wrong place. Wrong way, go back. And I don't know whether many of you are fans of the TV program Top Gear. I'm not. But I do know that a few months ago, one of their presenters, James May, was sent to Iceland. And he embarked upon another one of their, what I would term, crazy stunts. And they took a specially adapted car, and there's a picture of it here. And the purpose was to bring back some of the lava that was spewing out of the volcano, from the core of the volcano. And they had this specially adapted little gadget on a long, a bit like a cup. Did anybody see it? Oh, one here. One up there. Like a cup on a long stick. So, of course, he had to drive across the lava. And he put out the window this stick with this little cup on. And the idea was to sort of scoop up some of the lava. And I watched a clip back, and he seemed very pleased with himself. I've got it, you know, he was saying. And then he was not so pleased with himself when he realized that the tires of the car had started to catch fire. because he was in a very dangerous place. And he heard these commands in his earpiece saying, reverse, 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 go back, go back, go back. And he had to go back and get out of there as quickly as possible. And God here is saying that to his people. You are going the wrong way. Go back. Get yourself in reverse because you are in a dangerous place. And we've heard over the weeks of the consequences if they didn't turn round. And now, in this chapter, we hear of the consequences or what happens to them when they do turn round. And in that word return, it really is a word of hope. We see hope of reconciliation. And it's the desire of Hosea that the Israelites would see this as well. And Hosea makes the appeal. He knows the heart of God, and he wants the Israelites to know the heart of God as well. And I was thinking of that reference in verse 2, where it said, take words with you. And I wondered, could this be that they needed to do a little bit of reasoning with themselves? Do you ever talk to yourself? Yeah? Oh, I knew we'd get lots of nods there. A little bit of reasoning with themselves. You sort of tell yourself what you need to be doing. And I wondered whether it could be viewed as them needing to do a little bit of reasoning with themselves in order to direct them to God with a truly humble spirit. And I thought of the verse in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And you see, this verse issues a challenge to us. If we confess, there is the challenge. If we confess, but then there's a fantastic promise. If we confess, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins, he will purify. And the promise there, you see, is a little bit more weighty than the challenge. If we do this one thing, he will do so much more. And that is so often the case, and this is the case for the Israelites here. You do this thing, and I will do so much more. This is the case for us tonight. We come to God, we bring our lives to him, and he says, I will do so much more for you. Many people, and maybe the Israelites did this kind of thing as well, approach these kind of challenges as though it's rocket science. How do I do that? How do I do this difficult thing? And because we look at some things that are really not so difficult, we get stuck and we feel that we can't turn things around. We can't get into that reverse gear. We can't go back. Sometimes we have just got to take the plunge and do it. Hosea says to the Israelites, take words with you. Sorry. A little word there. Sorry. The song says sorry seems to be the hardest word, Elton John. It is. But it is so simple. And if it is spoken with real sincerity, It is really all that we need. And it was what the Israelites needed here. We see in verse 2, say to him, here's your instructions. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. And if you say sorry and you mean it to God, it means change. It has to mean change. When we are sorry, we will be different. Different because we have had that burden removed from us. We are brought into that right relationship with the one whom we have offended. And in Israel's case here, it was turning away from all those false idols and alliances. They said, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. Wrong relationships here will not give them what they need. Sometimes we think they do. They will, but they won't. Our idols, those in our world, are so often man-made. It was John Calvin who says, and I think we have it coming up, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is from his mother's womb, expert in inventing idols. Do you agree with that? First time I've heard that in preparing for this tonight. Because in here, we have so much rubbish sometimes. We have sometimes something akin to an idol factory, churning things out on a daily basis. And some of them we do use as God substitutes. But that does not work. And we find out sooner or later that idols make us spiritually fatherless. And the Israelites found that. And here we see them saying in verse 3, for in you, God, the fatherless, us, as we've been, find compassion. Doesn't this make you think? Well, it made me think of the New Testament story of the lost son. And the boy, he went away. And when his money ran out, he came to his senses. He decided to return to his father. He took words with him, like they did. You know, he had his carefully planned and rehearsed speech. And while the scripture says, while he was still a long way off, his father, who was looking for him, ran to him, filled with compassion, kissed him, welcomed him back into the family. And Jesus, telling this story, he does so to illustrate the compassionate nature of God seen as the Father. And there are many who think about coming back to God and find it really hard to believe that he could possibly accept them. How can he accept me with what I've done? You see, he accepts us not on the basis of what we do, not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what he can do, what he has done already. And here in verse 4, we read, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And Hosea is saying, turn back to God, and he will accept you because of what he has already promised. I will heal their waywardness. I will love them freely. And notice the tenses here. David was talking about tenses this morning, and I hope I get this right. Two future tenses based on a past fact. I will do this for my anger now has turned away. We can turn back to God only if his anger has turned away. How can it turn away? How can this holy God be satisfied? Well, Hosea clearly believed that it could happen, but he doesn't explain it. Maybe he didn't know. But we here, 2011, have the advantage of knowing how God brought this about. And he did it through Jesus. And we know and we believe that through the cross of Jesus, repentance is possible. Many of you know that I have a background in the Salvation Army. And in the early days of this branch of the Christian church, when this evangelical force was sweeping across the world, the new Christians were often illiterate and they lacked polish in spoken English. And there was a family with the surname of Fry, who started the very first Salvation Army band. And this meant that these people could go out and have street services, that they could take the gospel out to people. And I mention this tonight because one of the founder members of this family group, a guy called Frederick William Fry, he was not a well-educated man, but what he and many of his contemporaries did, they tried to take verses from God's word and put them into songs, often using familiar tunes of the day, and capture within those songs the eternal truths that they hoped would lead a person to God. And that particular verse from Hosea was captured in one of his early songs. And there's a picture of that little ensemble with his song. His Christian song, God's anger now is turned away. My sins are under the blood. My darkness he has changed to day. My sins are under the blood. My guilt is gone. My soul is free. My peace is made with God. The Lord has pardoned me. This is the experience of the people of God at the time of Hosea. So we've looked at how they repented, and we have the second idea of tonight. They received comfort in the Lord's forgiveness, in the Lord's healing, in the Lord's blessing, in the Lord's sufficiency. We now move into a part of the chapter where we embark upon a fabulous word picture in verses 4 to 8, which shows us exactly what it's like. And I think we've got to use our imagination here. After God says, I will heal, I will love, he then says, I will be like dew, like a cedar, which will bring fragrance, and it will flourish, and it will blossom. And it conjures up a picture of a garden, better perhaps than any garden on earth. In preparing for tonight, I read of someone saying that it was very much in their mind like the Garden of Eden. I don't know whether you might think it's stretching things a little bit too far. But Hosea is describing a situation where God is saying that he will heal, he will cure them of their rebellious ways and take them to a completely new level. You see, when we embark upon life with God through Jesus, he takes us to a completely new level. And if you would pardon another Salvation Army reference, an important principle in the early days when William Booth saw that people needed to be seen as comprising of body, mind, and spirit, he set about organizing a practical wing of his church where people were taken literally from the depths, from the gin palaces in East London, from the centres for prostitutes all across our large cities, both here and across the world. And they were given assistance in the form of practical help. And for many, they found faith. And for many, or for all that found faith, it took their lives to a completely new level. And you know what they called this? They called this the elevator. The elevator. They found faith. They were strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And their lives were elevated. Their lives went up to a new level. God did that for the people at the time of Hosea. God did that for the people at the start of the formation of the Salvation Army. And God still does that for people today. He elevates them and takes them to a new level. And so I wonder, could we stretch this text here to be a picture of heaven? Because, of course, that is where repentance takes us. When God is our life, idols disappear, and heaven is the prospect, and we become fruit-bearing for God. Our lives tell for God. We cannot help it. And the scripture here says in verse 8, see your fruitfulness. Where does it come from? It comes from me. And in the world of English tenses, this is a statement in the present tense. Your fruitfulness comes from me. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven. It begins now. The fruit of repentance begins now. And using this word picture of being grafted to the green pine tree, the tree that is so full of sap, so full of life, that you've got to keep cut pine for a long time before it will burn, is saying, I think, that your lives can be full of fruitfulness because you have come back to me, and in coming back to me, I will be your life source. This will be a comfortable life for you. Not comfortable in, you know, in the sense that we might look lounging on a sofa or that kind of thing. But comfortable in terms of knowing God. Knowing that you're in the place where God wants you to be. Having peace in your life, being used for him. They were comfortable because they knew God had forgiven them. That he knew, they knew God would bless them. They knew God would be their sufficiency. So it was a comfort born out of them being in a right relationship with God. Over time, you know, there are many people who can testify to this transformation. I had another picture to show you. You can't see it very clearly there, but that was a poster that was used in those early Salvation Army days. And at the bottom, you've got people sort of languishing. And they were talking about the way out. And on the top of the poster, it says, "The way out as it was then is still in." It's still the in thing to do. The way out as described here is still in. But I'm sure, and I say this in conclusion tonight, many of you can bring to mind those people, both here and in other places, who have turned things around in their life in a significant way. And I think of a guy called Tony, and I met him years ago whilst working as a prison chaplain. And Tony's wife had been unfaithful, like the word picture that we saw in the early chapters of Hosea. And Tony found a weapon and he went to challenge the other man. Unfortunately, no lives were lost, but his action resulted in a prison sentence. And I met Tony in prison in 1991, 20 years ago. And at the time I met him, he just found faith in Christ, and I saw him grow in those early days. And I was privileged to be part of that whole kind of discipling process. And I was delighted when, on his release, I was invited one Sunday afternoon to a park in the East Lancashire town of Clitheroe to share in an open-air service that would include his baptism. And I mention him because I heard about him recently from a friend who used to work in the prison service with me. And he says, "Just go online and have a look at," and he gave me the name of this church, in Settle in North Yorkshire. And I went and looked on the website, and I saw that Tony is the senior pastor there. And the repentance, the fruit bearing, and living now for others. So we come to the final verse, and it kind of reminds you of that gospel outline. Do you know the one that's called Two Ways to Live? It's kind of a gospel outline of how to find faith, and it shows it you in pictures in six stages. And the first five stages explain the way to salvation. And then in stage number six, it highlights the fact that you now have a decision to make. The seeker has to make a choice. And I think we can link this with the final verse here in Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise? Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteousness walk in them. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble. And that's what we find looking through this whole chapter. And friends, for us tonight, if we're wise, we, like the Israelites, will realize and repent. If not, we will continue to stumble. But the appeal here is for everyone to be wise. What makes Hosea important in 2011? Well, three things. Idolatry is still alive and well in our world. Our sin, or the sin in our lives, is still agony for God. And as the Israelites found, we find that God's love is still our only love.